As I was preparing for today, I realized that the entire 40 years of preparation for pastoral ministry and then actually being on the job, the entire time has been marked by various levels of push, pull, to and fro, action and reaction, all around the subject of worship. The Canadian Baptist Hymnal, that's the red book that's sitting in your pews in front of you. The Canadian Baptist Hymnal was introduced during my second year as a student at McMaster Divinity College. There was an exchange, which I remember vividly, which gives a hint into the sort of debate that has accompanied worship for these four decades. In 1963, the English poet and folk singer Sidney Carter wrote a song entitled Lord of the Dance. It was immediately popular, and by the time our hymnal was being published, Lord of the Dance was being sung by youth groups and many adventurous churches all over the English-speaking world. It's not brilliant poetry, but it's a good tune, and I love, for instance, the verse that talks about the crucifixion. It goes like this, I danced on a Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone, but I am the dance and I still go on. And I can remember singing that with great gusto as a much younger man, which led to a question. They held a workshop at McMaster, one that I think they held workshops all across the country, but they held a workshop at McMaster to introduce students and anyone else in that area to the new hymnal. And a younger member of the group put up his hand at the question and answer period and said, I wonder why isn't Lord of the Dance included in our hymnal? And the hymnal's editor, who was there that day, said, well, it was a real easy decision. We couldn't afford the copyright fee. Came down to money. That produced, if one person does it, is it a round of applause? I don't know. But anyway, that produced applause from one older member of the group that day who loudly proclaimed, in addition to clapping, loudly proclaimed he wanted nothing to do with any song or hymn that, you guessed it, associated Jesus with dancing. After all, this was a Baptist group. It's a tricky business making sure that we get worship right. The prophet Amos doesn't think worship is being done right among God's people. Part of our text from the Message reads like this, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Amos 5, 21 to 24 in that wonderful paraphrase by Gene Peterson, The Message. Now there's a danger with this text that we will not treat it with the care that it deserves. You see, those like me who lean in the direction of tradition are quick to point out that, well, it's not the festivals, it's not the solemn assemblies themselves that are criticized, but rather, it is the failure to produce justice and live in the right way as a result of worship that falls under the withering condemnation of God. And of course, those who long to throw out every tradition come to the opposite conclusion, believing that ritual cannot help but bring worshipers to a place of comfort, comfort with what is, and an unwillingness to rock the ecclesiastical boat. As Amos says in chapter 6, alas for those who are at ease in Zion. And that's what many people think, that tradition that tradition leads to us being at ease in Zion. There are two things that I think almost beg to be spoken from our text on this particular day. The first has to do with getting things right in worship. Now, this is a difficult conversation in which to engage because no one who plans worship seeks to get it wrong. From the dean of St. James Cathedral to the young church planter who sets out the stacking chairs in a new storefront mission, every pastor, every musician wants to get it right when worship is planned. But there seems to be no definition, no accepted definition, no standard definition of what is right. This morning is a great example. One of the things that I want to do, one of the things that I seek to do when I plan a baptismal service is connect what we are doing and in that way to connect the person who is being baptized, to connect them with the ancient church. Jillian, who was baptized this morning, is a thoroughly modern young adult. And one of the realities of Jillian's world is the change, the pace of change. And I'm likely the worst person in this room today to speak of this aspect of life. An example of what I mean is I still find it amazing that on the way home this afternoon after 1 o'clock, I can push a button in my car, and all of a sudden, like that, will come the description of the Blue Jays game in Tampa this afternoon. And if I don't like what's going on, which, given the fact that it's Tampa, it's, you know, very likely to be that I won't like what's going on, I'll just push another button and get my heart calmed listening to 96.3. I still find that absolutely amazing, the radio. Jillian, on the other hand, has always had access to her music in the palm of her hand. An iPod or an iTouch or something high. She's got one of those. Or a phone. And Jillian likely doesn't find the radio to be all that amazing. She would probably be amused by my use of electronics. And Jillian has been well raised, so she's too polite to laugh at the fact that I still think that email is revolutionary. And Jillian and I will simply need to accept the fact that I don't understand why anyone would have the latest and greatest mobile telephone and rarely use it to call anybody. Texting is what kids of Jillian's generation do. At least I think that's the latest thing. As my daughter Allison is quick to remind me, at the point that I know about something in the world of electronics, it's about 6 months passé. So texting may not be the latest thing, but it was. It was at one time. The point of this, friends, is that I want Jillian to know, and I want all of you to know, that in baptism, we are connecting Jill and connecting ourselves with practices that are almost 2,000 years old. You see, what we did in the baptistry today, that is not something that is about to be eclipsed by a new update. This is not version 1.1, and we're soon going to have version 1.2. For hundreds of years, in thousands of churches, millions of new Christians have renounced Satan and all his works. For hundreds of years, in thousands of churches, millions of new Christians have turned in commitment to Jesus Christ, trusting in the power of His resurrection and giving themselves to the work of His kingdom. This is ancient stuff. It is also to connect with the ancient church that those who are baptized, I don't know whether you noticed, that Jillian was anointed with oil, which the New Testament says is the sign of the Holy Spirit at work in her life. And before worship ends today, Jillian will be presented with a stole, another connection with the church across the centuries. A new white gown was given to those who were baptized, and we present a white stole to connect with that. And for me, that connection with the ancient church is part of doing the right thing in worship. And yet, I am sure that those who heard the word of God in the voice of Amos, that they also thought that they were doing things right. In our text, the language attributed to God is really sharp. I hate, I despise your festivals. One scholar points out that God uses sensory language to express His displeasure. It is as if God holds His nose, shuts His eyes, and plugs His ears. In other words, God wants nothing to do with the worship that is being offered. God's displeasure, however, has nothing to do with the form of worship. No doubt the ritual was correct, and God despised it. Now, what sort of time was this in the life of God's people? Historians tell us that Amos spoke God's word to a people who were enjoying both prosperity and security. The opening verse of the book of Amos identifies the time of his ministry as being during the reign of King Uzziah in Judah and King Jeroboam in Israel. And Jeroboam had restored the borders of Israel to the dimensions of the kingdom during the glorious days of Solomon. In other words, it had never been as good as this. Neither Egypt nor Syria was interfering with Israel at this point. Assyria was under the leadership of three weak rulers who were all tied up with domestic affairs during these years. It is a time of affluence and peace. Why does God's prophet insist that something is wrong when every appearance is that all is right? Why? Why are the prophets like that? Well, the answer is simple. Religion had become a matter of solemn gatherings, of sumptuous feasts, of sacrifices and singing, nothing more. The soul had gone out of it. And listen to this description. There was no communion with the Holy One, only a commotion in the holy place. Commit that to memory. There's what God didn't like. There was no communion with the Holy One, only a commotion in the holy place. Here's the vital thing we need to understand. God rejects the worship of His people not because the form is incorrect, but because there's no connection between the ritual and reality. If a worshiper does not truly seek justice and peace in every relationship, then God says, well, there's no evidence that you've truly sought My purposes and truly sought Me in your worship. You've merely gone through the motions. Amos uses what I find to be a striking image. And I probably should have figured out a way to do this on the screen, but I, to be honest with you, couldn't. But I found this quite interesting. Amos says in chapter 5, Amos says that you ought to establish justice in the gate. And scholars tell us that ancient cities we're surrounded by rectangular walls. I think we all know that. But at one point, one of the walls would extend in two directions. And so there would be a gate here and a gate here. And when the prophet says, I want worship to be established in the gate, he is referring to this area here, because this is the place where the court of the city was held. This is where justice was worked out. This is where there was a commitment to righteousness. I don't know this, but I think this is where we get our term public square. I think this is where it started. And the prophet says, let there be justice in the public square, in the gate. I think that's vitally important for us. That God is saying to us, if you're truly seeking my presence in your life, when you go from the place of worship to the world in which you live the other 6 days of the week, you will bring my concern for justice to every place in that world. Not just in church, but also in the public square. Jillian, I want to say thanks to you today, because you've done something for all of us. Baptism for Baptists is an act of witness. It was explained to me in this phrase, however many years ago, about 50 plus. It was explained to me this way. Baptism is an outward physical expression of an inward spiritual experience. Best definition I've ever heard. Still a good one. Because of that, because of what Jillian has shared with us today, each one of us has the opportunity to reflect on what it is that we're doing in our lives to live out our spiritual commitments. It was encouraging to me to read that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, John was still writing sermons at the age of 86. And Wesley, just before he died, wrote a sermon that he was planning to preach in Dublin, Ireland. He never got the chance. He died before the occasion came along. But this is what he was going to say. There can be no holiness but social holiness. In other words, there's no holiness but holiness that's lived out in the gate. So here's the bottom line. Did we do the baptism right today? Was the music done right? Was the praying done right? Well, here's the answer. The liturgy was right. The singing was right. And most importantly, the communion with God was right. If Jillian and the rest of us go from here ready to let the justice and righteousness of God flow from worship through us out into our world. Amen.